Hallelujah. Thank God. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, if you don't have your Bibles, but then you don't know what I'm saying is really from the Bible, I guess. Hallelujah. Thank God. It's a great privilege to be here. It's kind of my first chance to say thank you to Prescott and the church here, not only for receiving my wife and myself, but years ago receiving my son and helping him out, and he's in the Marines, and we'll pray for him. And so, it's just a privilege to be here and excited. I wanted to just speak a few minutes on something God had put on my heart even before I was asked to do this. And just want to give you something to think about, because as men, we deal with lots of issues. And there are men's discipleship classes, and we have men's rallies, different things. And so I know this doesn't necessarily have to be a discipleship, and that's not what we're looking for. But I did want to just minister on something I believe that could help us and help you in your destiny. A story is told about a pilot, and he flew one of these smaller commuter airlines, and so every day he would fly the same route, and he would look down at one particular point in the flight, and he would just kind of stare down. And he did this day after day and time after time. And finally, the co-pilot asked him, he said, "What are you looking at?" And he said, "Well, you see that spot right down there?" He says, "When I was a little boy, I used to fish down there. And every time an airplane went overhead, I wished I could be in that airplane. Now that I'm in the airplane, I wish I could be down there fishing." It's easy in life to become discontented. That's it, to wish we had something more. And when I, right there, we open up a large, large areas of lives that we could talk about in discontentment. But I want to focus in on probably the most sensitive nerve in the human body, especially in the male body, which is the wallet. Pinch it and watch a man cry, right? The issue of money and being content with what we have. And I'm going to try to bring a balance and to do that. Merriam-Webster defines the word contentment as freedom from worry or restlessness. It also defines it as a peaceful satisfaction. So in the text we're about to read in Philippians 4, Paul writes and he says that I've learned to become content. I've learned to have to be free from the worry and the wrestle. And this is especially concerning the issue of what we have and the issue of money. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 10, Paul writes and he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at your last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The New Century Version of verse 11 says, "I'm not telling you this because I need anything, for I've learned to be satisfied with the things that I have and with everything that happens." And so we live in a generation of discontentment, if we can be just honest. Ben Franklin said of this, he said, "Contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontentment makes a rich man poor." And so our generation, I believe part of this is because we're a very visual generation, right? A TV commercial, 30 seconds. 30 seconds they have to introduce you to an item that you didn't know existed and convince you you cannot live without it. Right? That's the message. And that's not new. You go right back to the garden. That was the snake's old thing. Hey, I don't know why, but I kind of have this picture of Eve the snake rather, being from New York. I just, it's in my mind. I don't know. Yo, eat, baby. Yo, come here, babe, listen to me. Listen, sweetie, hey, listen. Hey, you eat of the apple, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to have, and so what happens? She sees the apple, she desires it, she realizes it can make one wise, desires it, and she eats, she gives it to her husband, and the rest is, as you will, history. And so that in a, and I'm not saying it's evil. I'm not saying television commercials are evil and are going to lead you astray. But by their nature, they're designed to make you a little not satisfied with what you have in life, where you're at, what's going on. And so people begin to miss, and they begin to put high, expectation. They've got to have. And I don't know if this comes from being a missionary for numbers of years and coming back and seeing different people and the consumerism that comes and just that mentality. But it's something that I see that rivets men. Gotta have. And so leads to pride. I had one man tell me he'd only be a missionary if he could make about $70,000 a year. I don't know if you understand how missionaries work, but, you saw the budget, and, we're not paying missionaries $70,000 a year. And so I told him straight out, I said, you need to just go home and get a job. Don't bother. Just, be blessed. If that's what you want to do in life, God bless you, but you know what? Don't try to be a missionary and do that. But he wanted to have, always had to have the latest, the greatest, that kind of thing. And couldn't be happy with what he has. And this leads, of course, to two areas. One, of course, is debt. CardHub, a website, their data said that at the end of 2015, in the fourth quarter, the average U.S. household credit card debt was $7,879. Now, that's incredible if you think about the fact that we live in the richest nation with the most toys. We already have the most toys in the world. And yet people are almost $8,000 in debt, the average household. Now, you think about households that have no debt. That means that for every household that has no debt, somebody's got $15,000 in debt on the credit card alone. You know the definition of a credit card? When people use it badly, it's to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. And so this is what causes many people to have problems, right? The other major area is that it causes us to want to compare. One man said, don't compare your beginnings with someone else's middle. That you look at what someone else has. And it's amazing how discontentment grows. First, it's your phone, right? I got an iPhone 5, piece of junk. That's what I got. So then it's your car. Ugh. I mean, it's only 4 years old. Then it's your clothes, and then it's your dog, and it's your wife and your house, and but discontentment grows in people's lives. It just gets a hold of you, and then nothing is good enough. Nothing you have is, rises to the standard, and you can go out and buy the newest and the latest and the greatest. The problem is 6 months from now, it'll all be obsolete if you play that game. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave or forsake you. God, you have God's promise. We're going to touch on that at the end. But you have God's promise. He's going to be with you. You can find God. He's going to help you in life. But he says, you watch covetousness here. Because that leads to contentment. Luke 20, I think it's Luke 15, Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Life is not what you possess. That's not your value. That's not your level. But in our generation, that's where people begin to fall into major traps. Because ultimately, it brings you out, it'll take you out of the will of God. The desire and that kind of thing. John the Baptist told the soldiers when there was a list of people coming, and you read this in Luke chapter 3, what should we do? What should we do? He tells the soldiers, do not intimidate anyone or falsely accuse him, be content with your wages. Now, again, I'm not trying to guilt you, I'm not trying to put you, but you know, as Americans, we are blessed. We are very, very blessed. And so as a result of that, you know, if you look at our generation, we've got far more going on. And yet there's people that discontentment lays hold of them, and it begins to cause us to focus on all the wrong things. We've got to have, we can't put it away. And this, the reason why this really affects men is the curse. And you follow the curse in the garden, Adam and Eve sin and they're cursed. And we know the curse on Eve was the childbearing, and she's going to have pain and different things. And Adam's curse was he's going to till the ground and work and sweat and until he dies. And so we can read that and we can think of the physical applications of that. I'm sure every one of us is glad that we don't have to bear children. Right? I'm very glad about that. Some say if men had to bear children, there would have been Abel, or Cain, and that would have been it. And that would have been the end of the whole gig. And so, but God designed it that way. But this is not only physical, it's also emotional. We filter life through that. Women filter life through their family. That's why they're very protected. They want security. They want all that. Men filter life through career, success, and money. And often we're measuring things. You know, I like John Grisham novels. I've read a few of them. And it's amazing because he's always talking about cars and suits. Right? Oh, he had an off-the-rack suit. Or he had a nice fine tailor. Well, he was a lawyer and he lived in that realm. But we do function and filter and sometimes rate people on not who they are, but what they have. If we begin to focus on what we have, someone told me a story one time, and it was about a man who, he says, you know, I want to do the will of God, but his garage was full of AT, all-terrain vehicles and snowmobiles and guns and toys and toys and toys, and this is what he had given himself over to. As a result, he was also very much in debt. So when pastor's not asking, or he asks this man, could you go? He can't. He's totally bound by covetousness or discontentment because he can't just be happy with what he has. James warns us of that, doesn't he? James 4 says, you know, those who say, come now, let us go and buy and sell and trade. We'll go to thus and such a city and make a profit. He says, no, what you really should say is if the Lord wills, we should do this or that. And so discontentment, you know, Pastor Greg makes this statement and teaches the disciples, right? This is not acceptable, right? That's a great statement. I love it. As an evangelist, I tell churches that and they all laugh and they get it and it's great. But the problem with the problem with some is that they're discontent or they're claiming what's not acceptable is things that should be acceptable. And they're accepting the things that shouldn't be acceptable. Oh, the kid has an earache for the third time. That's acceptable. I have last year's Samsung model. That's unacceptable. I don't have the latest toy or whatever. And so we accept what's wrong and we don't accept to be content with what we have, and especially in the realm of finances. Most of the time when I had gotten in debt or trouble with money, It wasn't that I didn't have enough. It was that I had spent it on the wrong things. That's a personal lesson. It's not that I didn't have enough. It's that I was out buying the wrong things. Instead of understanding, and money's a learned thing, I get that, and everyone here's at different levels. There's no doubt about it. And it's not if you can afford it and you're blessed, that's okay. We'll talk about that at the end again. But you know what? It's learning to be content with what you have. And Paul says, I've learned. In fact, many translations, I just chose the American Standard Version of verse 12 says, but this terminology is used. He says, I know how to be abased. I also know how to abound. Everything in all things, I have learned the secrets, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to be in want. I've learned the secrets. The EIV says this, or the ESV rather, and the Good News Bible, some others say this. I've learned the secret. And so this tells me it's not automatic. It's not in our nature. Right? If you're going to fly an airplane, you don't just... If you took me over the airport right now, put me in a cockpit, I'm glad I have life insurance. That's all I could tell you. Because it's going to be a disaster. Right? You learn that. You have to give yourself to it. It's not automatic. And you also have to be willing. Like anything in life, if you're going to be good at something, you've got to be willing to do it. I've taught people, guitarists, and if you're a musician, you'll know this. People always say, hey, how can I play like you? Well, you got to get a guitar and you got to practice. And so some won't, they just stop right there. They won't get a guitar. Others, they get one and it goes under the bed and it collects dust and that's the end of it. They won't give their time to it. They're not willing to learn. In the area of being content, we have to learn that. We have to learn to just be able to say, you know what? I can function right now. And with what I have and be happy. In our text, the first thing Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And he's talking about how they were trying to give to his ministry and support him. And it's not like today when you know, we've got simple ways to send money all over the world now. Wire transfers, checks, the way I would get my support, they would put it in my U.S. account and I would just go down with my ATM card and pull it out of the wall. I mean, it's amazing. A credit card, you function around the world with it. It's not like that in Paul's day. It was very difficult to send money. And so they didn't have times, but Paul is a rejoicer. And in fact, in Philippians 4:4, he gives us he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. One of the ways to get contentment or learn contentment is to rejoice in God. Rather than just talk about how, the piece of junk, stupid, how about God is good? How about, God's blessed me? It's amazing how our words create an atmosphere. It is absolutely amazing how as we speak, we can change our own attitude. Right? It's not just, I need someone to encourage me. David encouraged himself in the Lord by himself. Sometimes we just need to speak. You know what? God, you bless me. You've helped me. It may not be the latest and greatest, but you've given me this and that, and I have a roof over my head, and I got a job, and I've got potential, and you can begin to say, God, you've helped me. And rejoicing in God and praising God, or as the old, simple, maybe a little childish, count your blessings. Rather than saying, bummer, I don't have, I wish I should go get, why don't you say, what God's given me? How blessed I am. How good God is. You know what, I may not have everything that I would want, but I am going to heaven. I am saved. I do have a right mind. most of the time. Right? You can rejoice in God and the blessings, the relationships, the people God has given you in your life, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is worthy to begin to just say, God, thank you for what you have given me, what you're doing in my life. And rejoicing, if you follow that word through, brings joy, which is obviously part of the opposite of discontentment. When you have joy, you know what? It may be a piece of junk, but it's my piece of junk. Right? You can be happy with what you got. The second thing we see that he mentions in Philippians 4 is he prays, being anxious. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not wrong to pray for things. Right now, my wife and I are praying, we want to buy a house. And so I'm praying, God, how are we going to do this? I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a house. And so it's very interesting as I began to pray about it. And I've taken some time before my lease is up and all. I'm praying about it. All of a sudden I found out there's a program. They'll actually give me the down payment. Cool. Then I'm talking to another man. And he's saying, you know what? This is the strategy that I used. And if you do that, you can get this. If you look for a foreclosure or something like this, you can get in. It may cost you a little money, but you'll already be ahead. Da, da, da. And so I've got God's given me a strategy. I'm praying about it. Because prayer is where you're going to work through the issues of life. That's what we have to, that's what prayer, yeah, prayer's a lot of things, but that's one of the things it is. You take the issues of life and you put them before God. God, this is what I want. My car is broken. We were all excited. We were ready to buy a house. We got this huge, not huge, but we got a tax bill we weren't expecting. Moving back to the United States, all of a sudden all these taxes that I didn't have to pay anymore, I have to pay now. Because it's a long story, but I got out of, not got out of, but my income went up and different things. And so we had to pay more taxes. And yet God, we're just praying. We're like, okay, maybe not. And yet God still is making a way. And I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm just praying it through. And allowing God, saying, God, you got to help me on this. If it's your will, great. If it's not, maybe he's got something else. I have no idea. I'm still trying to figure this out with like the rest of you. Right? But we pray it. We take us. God will lead us. God will help us. And you don't have to be too worried or anxious or overly concerned if your prayers. You know, one thing about discontented people is usually they're not prayers. Usually they're not working the issues of life through in prayer. Right? Jesus said we can pray for our daily bread. I get it. That's our needs. But that's also, wants, issues, finances, the way it works in life. And in verse 8, he says of Philippians 4, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praiseworthy, meditate or think upon these things. What we give our minds to. Colossians says, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2, and not on the things of the earth. This could be simply the gigo or the gigo or however you say garbage in, garbage out. What you're giving your mind to? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you watching? What's going in? Begins to affect us. You can't take in and not have it play out. So if you're reading about the sports cars, and then you go out and you look at your little Corolla and you're going, right? It's only 26,000 manufactured. That's the basic model with nothing in it, right? You start adding the options and goes way up. And I know the kids need shoes and I know the wife needs, but I need the Mustang. Because we're reading it all the time. We're filling our minds full of it. We get all, you know, bookmarked all the websites, all this, you know, sports car this and car and auto and driver and this and that and that, you know, or maybe it's gas or whatever it might be, right? I suffer from gas. Guitar acquisition syndrome. That's my problem, really. I think I counted how many strings I have in my house. I think it's 64. Some of them, I got a 12-string guitar and mandolins, which have 8 each. But I mean, you know, I've got a lot of instruments. And my wife says no more. For now. You know, some it's guns. There, it's gas, but it's guns acquisition. You got, you know. And I'm not saying it's evil, but it has to be priorities. And when you're reading about it constantly, when you're listening, when you're watching the videos, when it's all about that, and you're filling your mind full of that, sometimes it's very, very difficult to think on the things that are lovely and pure, like your wife and your kids and your needs and your future, and to appreciate what you have. And so if we're rejoicing, if we're praying, we're thinking godly, then we can learn to be content. And again, that's not to say that we have to settle in a poverty mentality. God wants to bless us. He wants to increase us. But let's do it on the right time. In this, I want to just say this. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, he came to a place in his relationship with Christ. He tapped into something where he found the true satisfaction of life. And that caused him to not worry about what he had as much as who he is. One man said this, be content with what you have, never with who you are. We can be better. Or as he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6-9, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, you know what? You can add to your contentment godliness. That desire. Now, godliness in a simple definition, and I'm going to have to clarify this because we're not Mormons, is godlikeness. Or basically, you can take on the characteristics of God. Not that we become a god. That's the Mormon thing, right? But that we become God-like, that we take on his characteristics, that we have that working in our lives, that we can be content and bring our character up. And as we do that, God will bless us. Jude 20:21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Prayer meetings, Bibles, reading your Bible, coming to church, fellowshipping, Bible study. These are the kind of things that will build you up in the most holy faith, looking for that. And when you're busy with that, it's hard to get too concerned with the fact that, you know, your iPhone is just not the latest. Or your Samsung or your Android or whatever phone you prefer. Also that you trust God. That you say faith. God's got your back. You know, faith is sometimes believing God's got you. Faith is a lot of things, but God's got our backs. If you're doing right, God's got your back. He's going to help you. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 6. Therefore, why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, when you're serving God and doing right, he's got your back. He's going to help you. He knows your needs. He knows your legitimate needs. He also knows what you want. And I thank God. God gives us things that maybe we don't need, but we want. I had my eye on a Les Paul guitar one time, and I wanted it. But I had two kids at home, and it was just $900, and I just, you know, 900 reasons why I couldn't get it. And I knew the manager at the music store. Make a long story short, I walked in one day, and he pulls a guitar out of the back. He goes, "Keith, I've been holding this for you." I said, "What happened?" He goes, "This guy bought this. He used it for a year. He went country. He traded it straight across for another guitar. I can sell it to you for what I would have sold that guitar for, $425. So I called my wife. "Honey, I love you." And so I have that guitar. I have had it for, I think, 20 years now. It's the one I wanted. And so God made a way. And I don't deserve that, you know, but God blessed me long, you know, and he made a way. Larry Burkett said, if we're going to learn to be content, we have to learn a couple of things. He said, first you have to establish a reasonable standard of living. Make a budget. Learn to live within your means. And sometimes you're going to have setbacks. You're going to not make as much as you did before. You know, I wish life was like a good airplane ride. You just go up, up, up. You reach your cruising altitude, and at the very end, you descend. But it's closer to a roller coaster ride. Loops and backs and reverses and ups and downs and sideways, and eventually, you don't even know which way you're going. There's times like that, right? Secondly, he said, establish a habit of giving. Thirdly, he said, establish priorities. Develop a thankful attitude. Reject a fearful spirit. Seek God's will. Stand up to fear. And trust God's promises. If you'll do that, I believe we can overcome discontentment. And we can do what God has for us to do. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want to first make an invitation to those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never invited Jesus into your heart. You know, sin will make you discontented in the worst way. Absolutely destroy your life and bring you to, you know, sin will bring you to places you don't want to go, with people you don't want to be with, to do things you don't want to do. That's the nature of sin. It promises satisfaction and delivers death. But the wonderful grace and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus Christ is he offers forgiveness and salvation. That if you'll come and ask Jesus Christ into your heart and allow God to touch your life, God can really change you. And so I wonder if there's anyone here, you're not right with God, you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're not born again, but you need Jesus Christ in your heart, or you're backslidden, you're away from God, you knew God at one time, you want to come back to Jesus. I wonder if you'd slip up your hand very quickly. Say, would you pray for me? I'm not right with God, I'm not saved. You've been invited to this breakfast, and you want God to help your life. Anyone at all? One of my very first introductions to the gospel was at a breakfast where I heard a man preach for the very first time. Anyone, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ? Amen. I just want to challenge Christians then. You know, it's easy in our generation. We live in the day. I can't believe the amount of credit card offers I get in the mail constantly. And it would be easy to just take them and go out and get all the things that I think would make me happy. And I know they won't. And to be totally discontent. You know, my wife and I, when we got married, we didn't have any money. So we asked the people for our reception. It was a potluck fellowship. We invited the whole church. Just bring a dish. And that was our wedding reception. Because we just decided from the very, very beginning, we're just not going to go into the crazy debt people go into. Secular weddings can run up to $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. My brother-in-law got married. The band alone cost $12,000 to $15,000. The wedding, the marriage lasted 14 months. Most expensive photographer, most expensive. That's not the answer. The answer is to find that place in God. Contend for the will of God and who your character is. And then you'll find out God's got your back. He's going to take care of you. He's going to help you. He's going to provide. He knows what you need. And he's going to help you. Amen. Thank God.